Wake up, everyone. It's time for a call to action. Welcome to Call to Action Today, where there are no sacred cows, with your host, Steve Noble, just an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and he's calling you out every week to live the Christian life in your home, your work, and even in politics. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH, or check him out online at c2atoday.org. And now, with some much-needed cough medicine for the church, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Hashtag pray for Orlando. Hashtag pray for our government. Hashtag pray for the president. Hashtag pray because, man, do we need to be doing that. Welcome to Call to Action Radio. It is Steve Noble live from Atlanta, Georgia, down here with our friends. Barely made it in here. I'm at Salem Broadcasting here in the Buckhead area of Atlanta. There's like three or four different cities within a city here in Atlanta. It's just an amazingly big metropolis. But our friends at Salem Broadcasting, who I'm on Salem on Saturdays down here, Saturdays at high noon, like I used to do when I first got started in the radio, and they're super kind. John Sturzik are here, and they've been really helpful helping us to mobilize for Harvest Georgia coming up in September, September 23rd, 24th, and 25th. And by the way, if you're listening and you want to be a part of that, which would be really cool, wouldn't it? If you wanted to be a part of what God's going to do here in Atlanta in September, September 23rd, 24th, and 25th. Friday night's the Cray. Saturday night is Third Day. Sunday night is Chris Tomlin, Phil Wickham, all three nights. The Passion Band, Christian Stanfill, you'd know a bunch of his music. There's some conversation there about they might be getting in on the act, but then three nights and Pastor Greg Laurie bringing a clear, concise, powerful, Holy Spirit-infused gospel presentation as an evangelist. It's really amazing to watch it work. And if you're listening in Florida, or you're listening in Tennessee, you're listening in North Carolina, if you're listening right here in Georgia or in Atlanta, and you want to be a part of that, and don't miss opportunities to be a part of what God is doing. It's super cool and amazing, really, to see God work. And if you want to serve as an usher, a decision follow-up counselor, just get to me. Go to my Facebook page, facebook.com/C2A Radio, or you can email me at c2atoday@yahoo.com. Or get to the website at c2atoday.com and connect with me that way. Say, hey, Steve, I'd love to come down and serve. Man, I want to be a part of that. I'll hook you up, bro or sis. I will absolutely hook you up. It would be so cool to have you come down here one night, two nights, three nights and serve. Be right there in the birthing room as people are coming forward to follow Christ. It's really an awesome privilege and wonderful thing to see happen. So, hey, Mark Finnegan's watching from Southern California. Or are you in Phoenix? He's watching on Facebook, another one of my Harvest Brothers. Chris Camden watching on Facebook. Another one of my Harvest Brothers, that my daughter Amelia, my 18-year-old, who's getting ready to spend the month of July in India on a mission trip, refers to him as the male Mother Teresa. And if you've ever met Chris Camden, just one of the sweetest, godliest guys I've ever known, but just so sweet and kind. And she's like, he's like the male Mother Teresa. I'm like, yeah, that's I'm going to take that as a compliment for my friend Chris. He's down here in Atlanta right now too. So really a cool thing to be involved with. But if you want to be involved, seriously, get a hold of me and we'll get you plugged in there in here in Atlanta, Georgia this September. So a lot to talk about today. It is Free for All Friday. I got a lot of stories I want to take you through and share with you. But if you have anything on your heart, anything on your mind, anything you want to blast off about, maybe something I've said recently that you're like, oh, I can't believe, give us a call. 866-348-7884. I can talk to you. It doesn't matter where I'm located. It just matters that you're there and you want to engage. You have a question, anything about the news, maybe Orlando, maybe what's going on with the quote-unquote war on terrorism and the FBI completely dropping the ball on numerous occasions. You get more stories every day where there was a gun shop, guys, that Omar Mateen comes into the gun shop and he's like, hey, do you have a certain type of body armor? And it's military-grade body armor, and yes, I'm going to say it, and a Muslim guy asking you for body armor that's military-grade, am I profiling? Am I being a jerk? I just think I'm being, you know, smart. I think I'm being wise. I think I'm using my common sense. And not only that, he's asking if they carry, high-capacity or large amounts of ammo, because he wanted some bigger clips, right? And so they actually noticed, duh, good job, guys, at the gun shop, contacted the FBI. The FBI, oh, no, well, no, because he's a Muslim. If we go after him, you know, that there's that whole thing. There was an FBI guy that helped start the Department of Homeland Security, said that when the Obama administration came in, they told him, you got to get rid of some all these profiles on Muslim people because that would be profiling, and profiling is wrong. Really? It's wrong? No, it isn't. It's math. It's statics. It's being a statistician. Am I a racist or am I a statistician? I'm a statistician because all of the terror people for the last, 30 years, all over the world, the ones that have been trying to kill us, what do they all have in common? Oh, that's right. They're all Muslims. Now, not every Muslim is a terrorist, obviously, but every terrorist is a Muslim. So if you're not profiling based on that, if you're a Christian, you're not loving your neighbor very well because you're not protecting him. And so we see and learn more about that all the time, which is really, really sad. Hi to Glenn and Marianne up in Boston, actually, a Boston listener. It's really cool listening online. They're on Facebook. So you can get to Facebook if you want to join us that way and actually watch the radio show, which is a little bizarre, but it's kind of fun. And we interact during the commercial break. So get to facebook.com/C2A radio. So there's all of that with the FBI. What do you think about that? Is our government protecting us? We're finding out about more and more opportunities that they had to deal with Omar Mateen and followed him before. He was on the radar screen before, yet there he was. And then again, it has yet to be proven, but there's a lot of leads out there that Omar Mateen struggled with his sexual preference over the years. So that would cloud the water even more. So you got that going on. And how do you react to that? Please don't forget. I just saw a picture for the first time of the whole family who lost their 2-year-old son down in Disney. You know, one of the things that we need to do as Christians is we need to play in the ethereal realm. We need to play in the spiritual realm. Our weapons are not carnal. They are spiritual, okay? And so whenever you think of something, you think, wow, that's really bad. Pray about it. Imagine if we actually all became prayer warriors, what might actually happen. But most of the time, what we're praying for, my prayer list has got my name all over it. Steve's this, Steve's that, Steve's other thing, the thing that Steve's struggling with. And then my pastor, J.D. Greer, up in Raleigh, North Carolina, the Summit Church, who stepped aside so that Steve Gaines could become the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention. They were going into a third vote, and J.D. Greer, in order to go after unity, said, I'm just going to step aside. I'm going to vote for Pastor Steve Gaines to preserve the unity, and because it was like split right down the middle. And he said once on a Sunday, I'll never forget this, and maybe I'll never forgive him for it. He said, if God answered all of your prayers... So let me just ask you this question. If God answered every one of your prayers from the last 30 days, how many people would be added to the kingdom? And for me at the time, when he asked that question, I could have easily fit them all on one hand. If I probably would have been able to fit them, one of them, on one finger. So let's make sure we're praying for these things, not just paying attention to them, watching about them, tweeting about them, Facebooking about them. Let's make sure we're praying about them. This is Steve Noble. Lots to talk about here on Call to Action when we come back. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble. It is Call to Action Radio live from Atlanta, Georgia. Our good friends here at Salem Communications, Salem Broadcasting Network down here in Atlanta are kind enough to let me use. They have awesome studios. They have awesome equipment. They're super helpful. And just a wonderful partner to work with in the kingdom of God. I appreciate that. So we're talking about a lot of different things. Free for All Friday. If you want to throw anything on the table, a question about any subject whatsoever, maybe it's theological, maybe it's cultural, maybe it's political, whatever. You have a question about, you want to just chime in about what's been going on this week, the FBI, the Orlando shooting. Don't forget the parents of that little boy that was dragged into the lake there at Disney and killed. Plus the girl who was murdered last weekend. She was actually with some people that my family and I know before you exit, three brothers down there in Orlando. They're Christians and they've been touring for a while and she was with them. And then they're just doing their little meet and greet autograph thing afterwards. And this psycho comes up and shoots her dead. I mean, I think she was 22 or 23, young. Orlando, one thing after another. So just horrible. And we're on now in Jacksonville and St. Augustine and our good friends, The Truth there, as well as up into Brunswick and Southern Georgia. And we're also on over in Tampa at KTIS and our friends over there, AM 1110. And man, just rocking this state, these horrible, horrible things. So make sure we keep them in prayer. When you see these stories, it's just like little kids when they see an ambulance or a fire engine, right? Let's pray for those people. Absolutely. That's what the scriptures are talking about when it says pray without ceasing. That's a lifestyle of prayer. So you're driving down the road and you're listening to whatever, turn it off and start praying about whatever the Lord lays on your heart or your mind. So let's make sure we're doing that as we go through these stories. But if you want to call in 866-348-7884, anything on your mind, any questions, comments that you want to throw out there, especially on a free-for-all Friday, wide open to that, 866-348-7884. 7884 or 866-34-TRUTH. Anything you want to throw up there. This was interesting. An Orlando megachurch pastor. I caught this one on Christian Post. Orlando megachurch pastor Joel Hunter says he will examine his heart after gay club shooting. That one caught my attention. I'm like, okay, well, so what's that? So here's what he said. So I've got to go back and examine my own heart starting tonight in services. I've got to confess to my congregation that if there's anything I've said that could have ever led to anything, the dismissal or denigration of any other population, God, I'm so sorry for that, said Hunter in an interview with Religion News Service when asked what responsibility American evangelicals have in LGBT being labeled as others. Hunter, the senior pastor of the 20,000-member non-denominational evangelical Northland Church Distributed, said, however, that it's unlikely that evangelicals will change the way we interpret Scripture. Unlikely. That's why you couldn't call yourself an evangelical pastor regarding the position on homosexuality after the Orlando shooting. But he also said that many conservative Christians want to make sure that LGBT people are treated with respect, that they're given every opportunity to live their full lives, that they're as precious in the eyes of God as anyone who has ever been made. And I appreciate certainly that comment. We've talked about that here on the air pretty much all week. And remember that as you deal with these issues, and especially I had a conversation with some friends of mine down here, the husband and wife, he's in ministry and just a wonderful godly couple. And we were talking about engaging homosexuals in conversations and you know, at what point do you bring up the 800-pound gorilla in the room about their sexual orientation? And I'm like, listen, why would I lead about it with in a relationship with anybody, especially a new relationship? Why would I lead with who you have sex with? I mean, yes, it's an issue, but so is your lust. So is my lust. So is my pride. So is my anger. So is my lack of self-control. So is this. So is that. On down the road. And the important thing to remember as we engage this subject, and I want to encourage you with this, is and that's a great question. Danny on Facebook is asking a good question. I'll get to that here in a little bit. But the thing to remember is we're operating from a deficit, okay? Remember, Scripture makes this very clear. To those who are perishing, we are the aroma of death. When you're carrying the truth of the good news, the truth of the good news also points out, why is it good news? Because there's some bad news. It's good news because the bad news is you're separated from God and will remain so eternally in a place called hell because of your sin. That's the bad news, and you can't dig yourself out of that hole. That's bad news. But there's good news. Why is it good? Because God has provided a way out. So anybody that carries the gospel with them to the lost, at some level, we are, you are, I am, the aroma of death. Then you add to it the fact that the homosexual biblical Christian divide is deep and getting deeper for the most part. We're operating from a deficit. If God gives you an opportunity to have a relationship with somebody that's in the homosexual lifestyle, so remember that. And so you're not going to lead with, well, I'm going to share the gospel with them so I can talk to them about being gay. No, it's not your job, nor is it my job to clean the fish. So when these opportunities present themselves, you know somebody, a neighbor, somebody at work, remember that you're operating from a deficit. As soon as they find out you're a Christian, they assume all kinds of stuff about you, and now you got to work to be loving and kind, not compromising. And if a homosexual wants to talk to me about that issue, I'll say, okay, but if you want to talk about it, I don't have to talk about it right now. I mean, let's take the homosexuality right off the table, and you're still separated from God. Is that a sin? Well, of course it is. My sexual sin's a sin. We all have sin. I just choose not to put a spotlight on that because we already have. And it kills the conversation, which kills the relationship, which kills your opportunity to share the gospel. So you got to be really careful with all of that. So as we engage this subject, let's be sensitive to all of that. Let me go to this story right quick. This one's really disturbing to me, especially as a father of four kids. Now, three of them are older, and our youngest, Caroline, is 11. But this is growing around the country. So I'm not one that will tell you 100% that you should not be putting your kids into public school, into the government school. But we're quickly approaching that day where I actually think it would be dereliction of duty as a Christian to have your kids in most government schools around the country. Are there exceptions here and there because of teachers and principals? Absolutely. But sooner or later, the strong Christian teachers and principals that are in the system will be run out or put down. So when you see, I saw this one on the Daily Signal from the Heritage Foundation, K-12 gender identity standards surprise some Washington parents. You go, okay, what's that all about? Because we're talking about gender all the time. Kaylee Triller Haver is no stranger to the transgender bathroom debate after being sexually assaulted as a child and going public with her story. The single mom from Washington State now opposes shower, locker room, and bathroom policies that she believes leave her and her daughter vulnerable and unsafe, because they do. So earlier this month, when she found out that Washington Public Schools quietly adopted a new set of health education standards that include teaching kindergartners about gender expression and identity, Triller Haver was shocked she wasn't involved. "The only way I found out was through a Facebook post," she said. "Not really the way any parent should discover information this critically important to their child's life. The curriculum," she said, "starts in kindergarten, and my daughter will be in kindergarten this year, so that's great." The changes prompted an outcry from thousands of parents across the state. A spokesman for a conservative think tank says Washington adopted new gender identity guidelines in March as part of the state's updated health and physical education standards. That sounds innocuous, doesn't it? Well, I hope it doesn't sound innocuous to you, but to most people. Oh, health and physical education standards. Okay, good. We got to keep our kids healthy and get them some exercise. No, that's a Trojan horse, okay? Because that's where all of the sex education is underneath that. It's all in that Trojan horse. The state agency responsible for the guidelines said they were made available to the public for review, and provided the Daily Signal with examples where it solicited comment. However, none, however, pointed to the addition of gender identity guidelines. So, listen to this. "The Washington State Health and Physical Education Standards provide the framework for which teachers can develop, delineate, and analyze a strong, solid curriculum with measurable outcomes specific to what children should know and be able to do throughout their K-12 experience." And what are they talking about? Gender identity. And that there's all kinds of ways for little Billy in the kindergarten to express his gender. So this is the brainwashing of our children to adopt a godless worldview, which will lead them down a path to destruction in this life and quite possibly the next. This is Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. My producer back in North Carolina, Johnny Angel. I'm like, dude, you got to leave the rocking stuff up. We don't have to pull it down. See, there you go. See, bada bing. Excellent. Very good. I appreciate that. Everybody's like, you know, get back to the show. And I'm like, you know, I like dig music. So I'm like, man, Leah. And then it starts coming down. I'm like, oh, I got to start talking. I was like, you know, air guitar, having some fun. Let's chill out. And anyway, welcome back. It is Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. C2Atoday.com is the website. You can grab podcasts and stuff there. Stories, news stories that we share. Going to be in the next couple of weeks. Hopefully we'll have all the Daily Dose devotionals back up there. I've written about 360 of those. That, you know, there's enough to go through a whole year. One per day, we go through different books of the Bible. We do a 50-day one on really promoting love and unity inside your family, and which is not easy for any of us, the last time I checked. So those are going to be on the website, too. And you can sign up for the daily email, which I'm on the road, is kind of hard to do. So I'm not going to plaster you with email activity. But when I'm home and off the road, then it's a lot easier to get those out every day. And I've got a young man coming on to help me out, a right-hand man, finally. A young man that I've taught in one of my constitution classes, great young Christian, just finished high school, really wants to get into research and writing. And so he's going to become my right hand. Brandon Hall is his name. Wonderful young guy. And just pray for us to be effective and to be about God's will and his kingdom and kingdom business. And I did have a question, Danny, offline on Facebook, a friend of mine back in Raleigh, North Carolina, asked me, what's the hardest thing about being on the road working on Harvest America? It's dealing with a sleepy and lethargic and myopic church. That's the hardest thing. It's about the gospel. You have a gifted evangelist, Pastor Greg Laurie. People are going to get saved. It's a great opportunity to show some unity in the body of Christ as we come together. A pastor in a church's primary responsibility is their Jerusalem, right? Right there, that little sphere that God has put in their care, custody, and control. But we also need to deal with the bigger picture, the bigger kingdom. And it's really difficult to get churches just to even listen in the first place and to pay attention, and then to get them to engage. This is a huge market. 6.3 million people, 63% of the population of Georgia lives in Atlanta. Thousands of churches. And when, by the time we get to September 23rd, 24th, and 25th here with Pastor Greg Laurie in Harvest, Georgia, if we have 150 churches involved, I'll be amazed. And you said, they go, what? Really? Really? So that's just the state of the body of Christ. We deal with it personally, individually, lethargy, myopia, not caring about the lost, not having a burden for the lost. We struggle with that individually. We struggle with it as individual churches and as a church body. But the lost are worth the trouble. I was worth the trouble to people. not the least of which is Jesus himself, and the lost that you know and I know and that are surround us in our cities, they're worth our trouble. They're worth our effort. They're worth dealing with the consternation and the frustration, and you feel like you're beating your head against the wall. And that's why today and yesterday, I literally stopped by 26 churches that had been engaged a little bit, to bring them a little bag, show them the different invitation materials and prayer cards and all the different resources that they're going to have available to them starting at these meetings that we're going to be holding next month in July. And I'm like, I'm just going to go see them. And God opened a lot of doors. That was awesome. But 26 churches in 2 days, that's a lot of trouble. It's a lot of driving around, yada, yada, yada. But it's worth it. Would you do that? You think of the one person you know that hopefully it's not one person, but one person you do know, love, and care about that's not walking with the Lord. Maybe they walked away from the church, or they just don't know Jesus at all. Would you go through that trouble for them for 2 days? Would you? I'd like to think the answer to that is, of course I would. Well, do we? Do we get busy about our master's business when it comes to the loss? That's the biggest challenge. Anyway, let me go to this right quick. So we had the gender identity thing. By the way, if you want to call in, comment on anything, bring up another subject, that's awesome. Free for All Friday, wide open for you to do that. 866-348-7884, 866-348-7884, or 866-34-TRUTH. I don't know how I missed this one back in May. I was talking to Johnny Angel the other day, who's my awesome producer there in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, about the Muslim mayor in London. Now, just think about that. I read a great book by Mark Stein. He's from Canada. He talks like a Brit, like a lot of Canadians do. And a brilliant guy, uber conservative. He fills in for Rush Limbaugh quite often. He wrote a book probably 8 or 9 years ago about population explosion and population shifts and reproduction rates in Europe. And it was all about that the Muslims within one or two generations are completely going to own Europe because they're making babies and everybody isn't. As you go post-Christian, post-modern, it's all focused on you. It's all about me, baby. And those kids, those babies are an interruption to my self-idolatry. So we have less kids. And now in Europe, the Anglo's population, the white population in Europe, the non-Muslim population, they're below their replenishing line. And so they're literally dying off, and the Muslim population is exploding. So Mark Stein talking all about that, and the Muslim, and now all of a sudden, and then London, where you have parts of London where the cops don't even go in because the stronghold of the Muslims is so pervasive, they don't even go in there. Now you actually have a Muslim mayor of London. That happened back in early May. I was like, how did I miss that? Then this story I saw the other day on Fox News, London's new Muslim mayor takes aim at sexy subway ads. Now these subway ads are definitely, you know, a chick in a yellow bikini with, you know, the killer mass-produced body. And so he's in there going, you got to ban all public ads that show scantily clad women. Has critics complaining the move has more to do with his Muslim roots than his concerns about body shaming. And think Muslim, think hardcore fundamental Muslim, think burqa, think head coverings. And of course, this is going to bug him. In Europe, all of a sudden we're going to have standards about scantily clad women in Europe? What are you kidding me? Why is that? Public outcry? No, it's Islam. Which brings me back to Orlando. Now, the thing that really makes the Orlando situation with Omar Mateen interesting, far more interesting than normal, I mean, and just in terms of your typical quote-unquote radicalized, I would say fundamental Islamic terrorist, is the whole angle that he may be gay himself, because there's some indications that he was going down that road, that he's been showing up at that nightclub more than just the last couple weeks, but for the last couple years, and some other things, some gay dating apps that he's, that they're looking into all that stuff. Nobody's hardly ever talking about that, right? Because you can't, what if they were killed? What if those 49 people, most of whom were gay, what if they were killed by one of their own? He used Islam, being a Muslim, he used that as his rationale. And he, of course, has to announce it. That's part of Sharia law, part of Islam, is if you're going to martyr yourself, you have to announce it to people because you're bringing praise to Allah, right? So that's why he calls. That's why he's using social media, because he's got to announce it. Otherwise, he doesn't get his 72 virgins. By the way, whoever said those virgins were boys or girls, what is that? This, I didn't need to say that. Please forgive me. So anyway, that whole angle there with him, and to think that that's not Islam, well, Sharia, now you've got, I just read a study the other day, a poll in America, American Muslims, about 50% of American Muslims would pursue, I mean, this was in the poll, would prefer Sharia law to the U.S. Constitution. And you don't think that matters, Mr. President? Of course it does. Of course it does. 50% of polled Muslims in America would prefer Sharia law. You know what Sharia law does with everybody at the Pulse nightclub? Beats them, imprisons them, and perhaps murders them. Exactly what Omar Mateen did. But it's really interesting. What if he was a closet homosexual? And so his way of dealing with that brokenness, how do you reconcile your Islamic faith with the fact that you have same-sex attraction? And perhaps that drove him to do what he did. I don't know. But hopefully more of this information is going to come out. But what a strange situation all of a sudden for the gay community to be in when this mass murder, the biggest mass murder in American history, they were those mostly homosexual people at the Pulse nightclub were murdered by another homosexual. It's just another example of the age of confusion that we're in here in the divided states of America. Very, very, very sad. Let me get to another story here. And if you want to call in and chime in about everything, 866-348-7884 or 866-34-TRUTH, as we're talking about Orlando. This was another story from the Christian Post. David French said liberals are using Orlando shooting to ignite a war on Christianity. Now, where I get where he's coming from, but where he's wrong is he's saying like it just started. It started a couple thousand years ago. But I get what he's talking about. Social liberals are using the Orlando shooting massacre to ignite a war on Christianity, according to prominent conservative columnist David French. Last weekend, 29-year-old Omar Mateen, you know what happened there. Despite Mateen's stated ideological leanings, some liberal journalists and social commentators are blaming conservative Christians instead, French said in the National Review on Wednesday. The principles, such as they exist, seem to be this. If you oppose same-sex marriage or mixed gender bathrooms, not only legitimately grieve the loss of gay lives, you're partially responsible for the massacre in Orlando, he added. Never mind that all the actual evidence in this case points to Islamic motivations extrapolated from well-known and widely shared interpretations of Sharia law. Somehow those darn Baptists are to blame. Noting his contempt for this position, French further critiqued the claim by questioning whether or not this meant that certain prominent Democratic politicians were also culpable. Does this mean that Barack Obama would have been complicit in the massacre if he had happened 4 years ago before he publicly changed his stance on same-sex marriage? What about Hillary Clinton? She opposed gay marriage until 2013. What a great point. So they're saying, the homosexual activists especially, but some liberal commentators and politicians are saying, well, it's all these anti-gay discriminatory measures that the right has wanted for years that fed the fuel of Omar Mateen. No, Omar Mateen didn't hate homosexuals because of me or because of Christianity, because Christianity doesn't hate homosexuals. He hated homosexuals because of Muhammad. This is Steve Noble. We'll be right back. Rebel, rebel. Well, if the shoe fits, this is Steve Noble, Call to Action Radio. Great to be with you. And Father's Day coming up this Sunday. That's pretty cool. And I certainly want to honor my father before we get done today. I should have thought of that earlier. If you'd like to call in and just honor your dad or just tell us what to, let's do it this way. What's the number one thing that your father has taught you? The number one thing, the most helpful thing, the most profound thing, the most impactful thing your father has taught you in your time here on earth, so that, and you can honor your father then as well. If you'd like to call in and do that, we'll open up the phones for that. I'm happy to do that. 866-348-7884. If you'd like to honor your father, but make sure you tell us the number one thing he taught you that's had an impact on your life. 866-348-7884, this Sunday being Father's Day. So 866-348-7884. Or 866-34-TRUTH, if you'd like to chime in and share something about your dad and maybe wish him a happy Father's Day right here on the air and tell us the number one thing that he taught you that's had a huge impact on your life. This was another story that's encouraging, that's kind of borderline church discipline, but for a lot of people, it will surprise them, the church that's involved in this one. Pastor Gerald Sharon resigns from evangelical church over biblical position on homosexuality. Okay, so you kind of know where that one's going from the get-go. A former pastor at Rick Warren's Saddleback Church has been asked to resign as lead pastor of a church he served for 3 years after he refused to agree to its biblical position on homosexuality, fearing it would alienate people and in the LGBT community. Gerald Sharon, the lead pastor at Southwest Church in Indian Wells, California, who spent 11 years as Saddleback Church serving in various leadership roles, was asked to step down from the pastoral role he has served for over 3.5 years since he left Saddleback because he now refuses to affirm the church's position on homosexuality. On June 8th, Sharon submitted his letter of resignation to the church board of elders. He explained in the resignation letter that months earlier he had asked church leadership to re-examine the church's policy on homosexuality, fearing that the church's condemnation of homosexual actions would make it impossible for members of the LGBT community to feel welcome at the church. Well, sir, what other levels of sin or issues of sin would you like to eliminate? He's trying to make the gospel into something it is not, which is easily palatable. He's trying to make it unoffensive, and it isn't. It is very offensive. Now, it, of course, is the power unto salvation for everybody who believes, right? First the Jew and then the Gentile, of course. But a pastor who wants the church to reconsider their biblical teaching on homosexuality as a sin, homosexual behavior as a sin, I'm like, well, why stop there, bro? Let's get adultery in there. Let's get divorce in there. Let's get lying in there. Let's really upset the apple cart. Let's get gluttony on the table. Let's change that one. So for all of us that struggle with our weight because we lack self-control and we eat garbage all the time, and you go to the grocery store and you think the whole place is full of food, the only real food in a grocery store is the stuff that's fresh. And sorry to all my vegetarian friends out there, meat, if it's, you could make a case, of course, all pumped up with chemicals or whatever, but you know what I mean? Other than that, all the stuff in boxes and bags in the freezers, that's non-food food. So why don't we do that one? But let's just do gossip. Let's make sure we don't want to offend all the gossips out there. They might not listen. Or all the liars or the cheaters or the adulterers or the people that divorce for all the wrong reasons. What about all that? All the people that covet, let's get rid of all those because, man, I don't want you to ever feel uncomfortable when you come into the church. You got to feel comfortable, right? You got to feel accepted and welcomed and comfortable. That's the challenge. That's the challenge for all of us. Now, I don't know about you. You go back to your salvation. Was that comfortable for you? It wasn't comfortable for me. I spent months listening to preaching, and not hardcore preaching. This was Bill Hybels from Willow Creek Community Church up in Chicago, really the birthplace of the seeker-sensitive movement. But it wasn't Bill Hybels. It was just him preaching the Word of God, which included teaching on sin. And the Holy Spirit just all over me, showing me my sin. It was everywhere. And day after day after day, I'm weeping in my car as I'm driving all over the state of Ohio, because I'm realizing, on the one hand, oh my gosh, look at what a scumbag I am. And on the other hand, but Jesus loves me anyway. He died for me anyway. He's offering me this free gift of salvation anyway. And trying to reconcile those two things, man, that rocked my world. So this pastor is trying to eliminate the thing that's on the road to salvation, which is conviction of sin. So what is it? Let's ignore that one. Well, he's on a slippery slope, because what is it after that? Lying, cheating, stealing, adultery, lust, you name it. So this guy needs to resign because he's no longer a pastor. He's a motivational speaker. He's trying to make people feel good, and then hopefully if they feel good enough, then they'll listen. No, they should feel good and listen, because first of all, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Second of all, as far as our position, we should love them and be listening and be compassionate, because such were some of you, right? We know that. Who are you going to throw a stone? You live in a glass house. There's Jesus. Everybody's like, hey, she was caught in adultery. Look, she's buck naked. She was caught in adultery. Everybody's got their stones. They're ready to go to town. And Jesus said, okay, well, whichever one of you is clean as the wind-driven snow, pure as the wind-driven snow, whichever one of you is without sin, you go ahead, haul off, take a good aim and whack this chick. Get this whore. Throw it. And then he's down there writing in the sand. Now, we don't know what he wrote in the sand, but I'm thinking that he's writing out, some of their sins and just waiting to see. But thank God in that moment, those people were confronted with the reality of their own sin. And that's what has to happen with the gospel. Now, that's not a trump card. You don't use that. It's like you're playing whack-a-mole with the lost. It's, oh, this sin and that sin and this sin and that sin. Who wants to listen to that coming from another sinner? So this guy playing that game, especially on the issue of homosexuality, he started telling the homosexuals, oh, no, the Bible's not. And then what's next? But on that one, because it has such far-reaching impact on your life, man, to just try to erase it, you're no longer a pastor, sir, and you absolutely need to step down. Your allegiance is either going to be to mankind or to the maker of mankind. Choose this day whom you will serve, right? And so you need to serve the God of the Bible. And if you're hoping that's going to make you popular, you better give up on that one. So a word about dads, and we've got a couple more minutes. If you want to call in and honor your father with Father's Day coming up this Sunday, that would be awesome. 866-348-7884. Only have a couple minutes, but if you can sneak it in there, we would be glad to share the airwaves with you, and you can honor your father right quick. 866-348-7884. But I will take this opportunity to honor my father. My dad will be 90 in December, a member of the greatest generation. So we grew up in a great home with a strong moral ethic, a strong work ethic. You were going to work in the noble house. You're going to cut the grass. You're going to do your chores. I make a mean bed. I know how to fold clothes really well. I can iron really well. I'm pretty good in the kitchen, and I can be a real neatnik when I want to because I was trained like that in a good Protestant work ethic home. My dad is still a fascinating person and is engaged in a lot of conversation and asking questions and not giving you the answers. So he uses some word, predicament. And I'm like, well, what does that mean? My dad would say, look it up. This is pre-Google. So you don't whip out the iPhone. You're like, okay, I guess I got to find a dictionary. How do you spell it? Predicament, P-R-E-D-I-C-T. And look it up. Okay. Always pushing us to learn and to be serious and to work hard. And to not, he called it the 80-20 split. 80% of people just kind of mailing it in, 20% leading, working hard. That's true in the church. I think it's not 80-20 though. I think it's like 95-5. So that my dad loves me. He still loves me. He's one of my biggest supporters. My dad and I don't agree on political issues at all. He's very much a liberal. I'm very much an uber conservative, as you know. Yet he listens as often as he can. He listens online. He encourages me. He's a huge supporter. He has tremendous respect for me. And my dad, and for many of you, you don't know who your dad was, or you had a dad that didn't do that for you ever. And that's a shame, but God does love you more than any earthly father ever could. He proved it on a cross, and he can, through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, be the father you never had. But I was tremendously blessed by all of that. And every time my dad, almost 90 years of age, says that he's so proud of me and I'm doing a great job on the radio. And you know, and every time I say something politically, I know most of the time, 90% of the time, it rubs him wrong, yet he supports me anyway. And that's a challenge as a parent, is it not? I know that as a father of four, my kids aren't all taking the positions that I want them to take, and they're not always living the way I want them to live, but I love them unconditionally. Now, the point is to make sure they know that. And my dad made sure that I know that. He did as I grew up, and he does today. And that's a huge, huge thing, which points you to your heavenly father as well, who, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. From Phil on Facebook, I try to be the father dad mine never was. Yeah, it's tough, and there's a lot of that out there. So I guess he did teach me something profound. Being a father dad to your children counts more than you will ever think as it happens. As a therapist and a dad, I believe making time to do what you've chosen, being a parent, is one of the most important commitments you can keep. Happy Father's Day to you too. Thanks, Phil. And then my buddy Matthew Mears on Facebook. My dad bought me a set of World Book Encyclopedia when Google had page numbers, right? No kidding. Have to earn it, right? Get out and cut the grass. You know, help your mom in the kitchen, make your bed, the chores, all that kind of stuff. And if you're a father, as I am a father, and I just praise the Lord that he allows me to be a father, you know, he puts these incredibly precious young babies, all of them a blessing from the Lord, all like arrows in your quiver. An arrow is to be shot, it's to be aimed, it's to be useful, that he allows us. He puts knuckleheads like me in charge of them. God's sovereign, because I wouldn't do it. But as a father, and to my father, I love you. I'm so proud of you. Your support and love for me has impacted me and still does today. I thank God for you, Dad. And if you're Dad out there, let's make sure we're trying to emulate the great things from our fathers, but ultimately, let's emulate our Heavenly Father, who loves unconditionally, never gives up, always encouraging, always loving. Let's make sure we don't drop the ball. We can't beat our kids into the kingdom of God. We have to love them on their way there, God willing. This is Steve Noble. I'll be back in Raleigh. Talk to you from the studio, God willing, on Monday. Have a great weekend. Happy Father's Day, guys.